you'll realize as you try and sometimes express and explain things in Scripture, you really need whole paragraphs, whole phrases, multiple sentences. It wasn't really until after the complete domination of Plato and Aristotle of the entire world that we started to place tons of emphasis on specific words and start expressing ourselves very clearly in words. Before then, it was a lot of symbolism, drawing up an image for people and helping them to understand an image as opposed to a single word defining so much. We still see that today when Mormons call themselves Christians and something inside of us goes, because we're like, no, that's not the right definition of the word Christian based upon the definition we mean. But when they use their definition, they're actually right. You know, Christian is just someone who follows and tries to look after Christ. And they do, sometimes better than us, follow the Scriptures very literally and very specifically in an attempt to look like Christ. But when we mean Christian, we mean a relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you can kind of see how, you know, sometimes words don't describe everything that an image portrays. So, guilt, sure. I probably should have used the word sin, but guilt conveys the same thing. We're back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. After I finished last week, I think I had three people very upset that I did not cover the end of the chapter. Or the end of the verse, yeah. A lot, probably tons of people upset that I'm not even halfway through the chapter yet. But I didn't even get through the end of this verse. And the end of this verse reads, "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." That's how mine reads. It has this wonderful period between the two. The first portion and the second portion of verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," period. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." How many people do not have a period in the middle of their verse 8? You have a dash. You have a semicolon? Yeah. Dash. Does anyone just have a regular comma? We got some regular commas? There's probably not even an "and" in most of y'all's. It probably just reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of your own doing," or "this not of yourself," or "that not of yourselves." And so the people who were wanting to get to this portion of this verse wanted to hear me expound upon the debate, the controversy that exists in this portion of what exactly is the gift of God. And I would be remiss if I did not discuss it, because I have to. We've discussed this in our Sunday school class concerning whether or not you have a specific opinion on a passage. And individuals have said, "Well, you know, I'm just not sure that we can know what the truth is there." And, well, I hope Paul did. And if I hope that Paul did, I hope the same Holy Spirit can reveal it to me. And if I believe that the same Holy Spirit can reveal it to me, then I should seek it out so that I can teach it the exact same way that Paul did. And so I may be wrong, but I have an opinion. And I'm going to espouse that opinion to you. This is probably the first time that you're going to get the full confrontation of my Calvinism. And I apologize for that. Actually, I don't apologize for that, because if you can correct me, then we're both better for it. And if I challenge you to study the Word, we're still both better for it. So I'm going to take my apology back. So we're going to get into this. But before we get into this, we'll go ahead and do it. So there's two views. There's two takes, two primary takes. And I'm going to tell you that both are wrong. But there are two primary takes on this argument. And one is that the gift is faith, and one is that the gift is grace. And those are the two primary ideas when people argue. The reason why they argue is because they don't have the correct idea and they can't be in agreement with each other. But what we're going to find is that even after we come to a correct understanding of what the gift is, we're still going to have issues concerning the relationship between faith and a gift. We're still going to struggle with that. So keep that in mind. Unfortunately, faith is going to be aggressively sought after and fought after tonight. So we're going to study the word gift. And as I've told you in the past, the word grace comes from charisma. It's kind of how we take it now. Is also translated as the word gift. In fact, it's translated as the word gift quite often in Scripture. And so there is very often a direct comparison between grace and gift because they share the same root word. But there's another word for gift, and that's the one that Paul uses here. I'm not going to be able to pronounce it properly. It probably goes something like doron or duron. It's a gift, a present, an honorary gift. And I want to explicitly state this word is not the same one that is found specifically in Paul's epistle to the Romans in Romans 6:23. Can anyone quote Romans 6:23 for me? We translate to the same English word, but it is a completely different Greek word. And I have always been under the false understanding that this word gift shared the same root word as the word grace, so the gift must obviously be grace. So that to me was very clear until I studied the Greek and realized that nothing could be further from the truth. The two do not share a root word, so that connection between the two is severed and it's gone. This word gift has more of a monetary offering and simply presence type atmosphere. Matthew 2:11, when the wise kings are coming to Jesus, they lay down their gifts. And Matthew 23, I'm going to turn to this one because this one has to do with offerings. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 23:19. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Christ is proclaiming woes upon the Pharisees. And in this case, the gift he's referring to is specifically the offering that is placed on an altar. And then we see it finally in Luke 21, verse 1. And that yet again is monetary. I believe it is concerning people giving their tithes. I'm going to read it to you just to make sure, though. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. So the word gift here has a little bit more of a weightiness. Not this conceptualized gift that we see over in Romans 6:23, where it says the gift of God is eternal life. And you kind of go, well, how materially do we manifest eternal life? That's kind of a weird concept. But this word typically is used concerning something that we can imagine materially, something that we can hold in our hands. So I say it has a little bit more of a weightiness to it. And we look back at the three possibilities. I heard someone mention it already. The three possibilities of what this word gift could be corresponding to, one being grace, one being faith, and the one that was whispered is being saved or salvation itself. We don't really think of any of these as directly lining up as a material offering or a material present. But what I will say, and this will lead you to the first answer to the question tonight, is that I believe the nature of salvation and its preservation from destruction is the weightiness of the gift. We've discussed the nature of salvation is preservation from destruction. This is not some hyperbole or some purely spiritual destruction. It is a physical punishment. And so this salvation with respect to us and respect to our lives is very material as well as very spiritual. And so I believe the weightiness of the word gift here, if it finds a link to any of the three, grace, faith, or salvation itself, it stems very quickly to salvation, which has a an obvious material response. This gift is quickly pointed out by Paul that it's not of our own doing. Does this really help us understand what the gift of God is? Partially. We know that grace is definitely a gift of God. That's clearly true. We know that salvation is definitely a gift from God. That is clearly true. The debate comes down to whether or not faith is a gift from God. And who does He give it to? Or who does He keep it from? And if you even believe that He does one of those things. So you're now starting to see a strong debate that goes on in houses, in households, amongst individuals. The same debate that went on between Calvin, Luther, and the Catholic Church concerning which of these was the gift. And historically, the strongest opinion is salvation. You go back as far as you can go. And salvation being the answer for the gift is typically the safest and most accurate representation of everybody before the start of the perversion of the Catholic Church. But first, we're going to look through the arguments so that you can hear them, you can process them on your own. I'm going to give you the arguments, I'm going to crush some of them. The first being that faith is a gift. And if faith is a gift, the obvious question of, well then who receives it, that'll come later. But it's important to recognize that the statement, faith is a gift, it's not the ability to have faith. When someone says that faith is the gift, they mean the actual ability to believe. The actual belief itself. It's not me giving you the evidence to believe. It's me convincing you. Giving you the actual conviction of that. So when you hear someone say that Ephesians 2:8 teaches that faith is the gift, they're not expounding that God gives us all the ability to believe. They're telling you that God puts in people saving faith, and in other people, He does not put saving faith in. Is that clear? Was I able to cleanly express that viewpoint? Many believe this to be the Calvinistic view. It's partially Calvinistic view. It's not cleanly and clearly Calvin's view, but it is really close. Close enough that sometimes they will emphasize it more than salvation being the gift. So I wanted to take you to some passages that lend themselves to the idea that faith is a gift. And the reason why I'm kind of going into more detail about this is because while I do not believe gift is referring solely to faith, I believe it refers primarily to salvation. I believe it also incorporates faith. And so in a roundabout way, this is my view. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Most of y'all's translations will not have the word obtained, it'll have received. It'll have the word received. Philippians 1:29, needless to say that verb in 2 Peter implies that it is being given. Doesn't necessarily clarify who to. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, we get two things that have been granted to us. We should not only believe, but also suffer. If you think believing is a privilege associated with Christ, you've got to add suffering right there. You believe, you should also suffer. It's been granted to you. I'm not going to necessarily say you should go out and seek it, but it has been granted to you. And then Acts 3, this one's the weakest, but it adds a great link into the next section. Chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, we'll just go to 15 because, you know, this is a kind of a sermonette by Peter. Get some more of the emotion. Starting in 14, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. That one just explicitly says that it's faith through Jesus. And some translate that as to say that Jesus Christ is the giver of this gift of faith. I'm not sure that that's a very strong proof text in Acts. I like the other ones. I'm not a huge fan of this one. But what I do want to affirm, even if you disagree with the idea that faith is a gift, we can see very clearly that faith through Jesus Christ has Jesus Christ at its root as essential. What do I mean? If God had not revealed Jesus Christ, you could not believe in Him. That's all there is. If God had not revealed Himself in creation, if He didn't speak to Abraham, if He didn't speak to Moses, if He didn't speak to Joshua, if He didn't speak through the prophets, if He didn't speak to Paul, if He didn't speak to John, you couldn't believe in Him. What would you believe in? You've got nothing to believe in unless He reveals Himself. So as the absolute source of faith, God does stand in this regard. He has to reveal Himself. He has to tell you about Himself. Only after He has told you about Himself can you sit there and go, I am convinced that what you say is true. I'm going to live a life that testifies to the fact that I believe what you said is true, and that is faith. St. John Chrysostom, 300s, neither is faith, he means of ourselves, because had He not come, how had we been able to believe? And then he quotes Romans 10:14, for how, saith he, shall they believe unless they hear? So then, that work of faith itself is not our own. So when he said that faith was a gift, he meant it in the sense that, well, Jesus is the source of our faith. Because Jesus came, we can believe in Him. That's how faith is a gift. And I agree with him, even though I don't necessarily agree with the whole simplistic view of faith as a gift. We do need to recognize God as the source of our faith. I don't want to get myself into hot water. But the only reason we believe that Scripture is what it is because we believe certain characteristics about God. Without God, this is a book. It's because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is God, that we can believe any of it. You need elementary characteristics of God to have faith in Scripture, to have faith in who He is. We have to have faith in Him as He exists on His own. The things that we don't understand about Him, that we can't fully grasp, we have to believe in those things. And then we also have to believe as He exists with us, in sending Jesus Christ, in dying for our sins. He's revealed both these things to us. We have to believe them in our faith. Matthew Henry said, "The grace that saves them is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God. He saves them not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, by means of which they come to partake of the great blessings of the gospel." And here's where he says, "And both that faith and that salvation on which it has so great an influence are the gift of God. The great objects of faith are made known by divine revelation and made credible by the testimony and evidence which God hath given us." Those are the Scriptures. "And that we believe to salvation and obtain salvation through faith is entirely owing to divine assistance and grace. God has ordered all so that the whole shall appear to be of grace." Small hints of Matthew Henry's Calvinism are in there. What's the other view? The other view is that grace is the gift. By its very nature, grace is a bestowing of unmerited favor. I'm not going to argue that grace is a gift in any context. What I'm going to argue is that grace is such a gift that there is no reason for Paul to have to quantify it as such in the latter portion of this verse. It doesn't need it. Grace in of itself implies that it is unmerited. a free gift. You're going to make me pay for the gift? And yet sometimes our scriptures do translate the word grace, especially in Romans, they'll translate it just to drive home the point for us in American society. It is a free gift. It's not this gift that you have to call, place like $1.50 down on a stamp to mail something in and then you get your gift. No, it's really a really free gift. And while the purely English context, as I told you, would lend us to think that the gift and the grace are tied together by the same Greek word, I've already established for you that it was not. It is not that way. These two are distinct and these two are separate, and I don't see Paul having to read back on the word grace that it is a gift. Needless to say, there are many, starting with the Catholic Church and then later in a response to Calvinism and Lutheranism, that say that grace is the gift, or at the very least, that faith is not the gift, so that they can say that God's part is grace and our part is faith. And I don't mean to throw out catchy slogans, but if you want to understand a non-Calvinistic view of salvation, I don't think you can get much better than that simple catchphrase. God's part is grace and our part is faith. That's a pretty good one. It's very simple. But the final, the middle line solution is not to use grace, it's not to use faith, but it is to focus ourselves on the entire phrase, that being salvation, that being saved. And I think that here, independent of our views upon whether faith is a gift, we can and we should all come to an agreement that salvation itself is a gift from God that is not of our own doing. It's not because we fulfilled some set of rules, it's not because we fulfilled the law, but because God in His grace decided to give us the ability to be saved through faith. This is something I touched on last week. God did not need to save us. He created us. He made us brand new. We were really good. We were in the garden, perfect with Him. We messed it up. And if in your mind you've got this notion that all of a sudden God has to give us an out, you're owed nothing. You have messed your chance up. That God provides another chance in any form whatsoever is a gift. Because it's not necessary. It's the thing I have against the universalist, that universalist idea that, well, God has to save everyone. It's a part of His nature. My part, no. He cannot need me. He may love me. He may really, really want me, desire me not to perish, but He cannot need me. It's not. I am not going to accept that from my God to need what He created. He was fine before I came. He's probably pretty certain going to be fine after I'm gone. So is my wife. Just saying. And this view, that salvation is the gift from God, this is a genuine John Calvin perspective. Now, Calvin includes that faith is a gift, but Calvin says this. And here we must advert to a very common error in the interpretation of this passage. Many persons restrict the word gift to faith alone. But Paul is only repeating, in other words, the former sentiment. His meaning is not that faith is the gift of God, but that salvation is given to us by God, or that we obtain it by the gift of God. Not faith alone, but salvation given to us by God. If you continue reading more of his expounding in his Institutes of Christian Religion, you would see that he also believes that faith is a gift. And just in case you're sitting there starting to ask yourselves certain questions, N.T. Wright, in his Paul for Everyone, says this, "Why then do some people believe and not others?" He begins to answer in this very Calvinistic perspective. The only hints Paul gives of an answer to this question are already set out in chapter 1, verses 4 and 6. I'm going to read verses 4 and 6 for you. even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Wright says, as part of God's eventual plan to draw together the life and purpose of the whole creation in Jesus the King, those who believe do so because they are the ones in whom He has begun. Emphasis on that word. The ones in whom He has begun the process of lavishing His love upon. N.T. Wright is a, granted, a very awkward Calvinist, but he is a Calvinist. And so there is a view that you can believe salvation is the gift, and because faith is mandatory for salvation, faith is also a gift. And the same proof texts that we read 10 minutes ago are still in application. The second view, this is particularly John Wesley's view and non-Calvinistic views, it's not the Catholic view per se, but it is a non-Calvinistic view, is that the gift is the mode of salvation. It includes salvation, but the gift also includes the way in which you get the gift. What do you mean? I can give you a gift. I can just put it in your hands. I can also give you a gift by making that gift accessible to you. You catch the difference between those two ideas? I can either plop it in your hand, or I can give you the ability to go and get it. And so the idea is that faith, as the means to get salvation, is the gift. Not faith itself, but faith as the way. Do we understand the distinction there? Because if we don't, you're going to go home and you're going to have no idea what I was talking about all night. And I'd prefer to take questions now and get them answered for everybody than to answer it for one person and allow someone else that's sitting in a pew to be lost and confused. Do we understand the distinction between faith as the gift itself and faith as the means to the gift? Yes? Okay, I'm going to trust you. If not, you're lying in church. And don't lie in church. I don't know, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm just going to leave it there. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. That's His job, not mine. And this concept is unquestionably true. The idea that the gift includes the means. We've already discussed this. This is a very true statement. The fact that we have access to salvation through faith, well, that's really nice. All we have to do is believe. We don't have to do any works. That unquestionably is a gift. But that view does not exclude that faith itself can also be a gift. So what I'm showing you is we can clearly all come into agreement that salvation is the gift. We can all clearly come into agreement that the mode of obtaining salvation is a gift. The last point of debate, the last point of discussion is faith itself a gift? Is it a gift? Why then do some believe and not others? I already read you, N.T. Wright's. But I want to clarify in what we can agree on, that the provision of Christ is a gift, that we can have faith in Him, that He takes away our sins, that is a gift. The righteousness through Christ's sacrifice is unquestionably a gift. The fact that we can obtain righteousness by faith as opposed to works is a gift. Such that I can entirely agree with John Wesley, who I don't agree with on much, says this refers to the whole preceding clause that ye are saved through faith. That ye are saved through faith, that's the clause, is the gift of God. We agree, John. John Wesley and I agree. He doesn't think faith is a gift. I do, that's where we disagree, but with his little sentence right there, I can agree. And at the very least, you can walk away in agreement with me and agreement with John Wesley, and we can all not hurt each other afterwards. Please do not come yell at me for being a Calvinist and believing that faith is a gift, but it is my strong conviction based upon a very, 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 very amplified view of verses 1 through 3 that which is dead does not bring itself back up to life. And faith is what starts the regenerative process. Faith itself is a gift from God. God starts the regenerated process. God leads us into salvation because He called us before the foundations of the earth. And as of yet, despite the fact listening and reading many non-Calvinistic men, very intelligent men, all very well learned, all very studious, no slouches, I cannot be convinced otherwise. Cannot be convinced otherwise. So this faith, our salvation by this faith, as I see it being a gift, is not of our own doing. Stressing that it is not of our own doing. And we see the wonderful emphasis that Paul places consistently through faith. And I'm going to end on this. A run-through of the power of faith. We can understand it better as a gift of God incorporated in the plan of salvation. Turn with me to Romans 4. Last week I was all big about, no, you're not saved by faith, you're saved by grace. Well, I got to do some rebound work like Paul does. You swing really hard one way, I got to swing all the way back and I got to defend the benefits of faith. What then shall we gain? This is Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Faith brings justification. Faith brings righteousness. I believe faith is a gift. I see righteousness and justification as gifts from God. Galatians 3:23. Sorry, 2-3. It means verse 2 and verse 3. Someone should be able to quote me Galatians 3:1. 3:1 of the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Then he asked two questions. I don't really know. He asks a whole lot of questions if you keep going through 6. But, Paul, it's okay. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Reception of the Spirit comes through faith. We know that Spirit preserves us. We know that Spirit sanctifies us. So we see that faith justifies us, brings us righteousness. Then we receive the Spirit through faith. We are sanctified by that Spirit. We are sanctified in faith. And then finally, in Galatians, same chapter, chapter 3, verse 26. Let's go to 23 because I just like this whole section. Really doesn't have anything to do with verse 26 leading up to the important part, but it's really good to read. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Interesting. In order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through one thing, through faith. You can quote the John 1:17-12. To those he grants the right to become children of God. We see it here in Paul as well. Consistency across two gentlemen in the New Testament that becoming a son of God is solely through faith. So we see the adoption to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ comes through faith. We see sanctification coming through faith. We see the reception of the Holy Spirit coming through faith. We see justification, which is righteousness, coming through faith. And I stress that faith is a gift from God, including all of those elements. In conclusion, summing up the entire thing, I had to give credit to John Calvin, who says, first he asserts that the salvation of the Ephesians was entirely the work, the gracious work of God, but then that they obtained this grace by faith. On one side we must look at God, and the other at man. God declares that he owes us nothing, so that salvation is not a reward or a recompense, but unmixed grace. The next question is, in what way do men receive that salvation which is offered to them by the hand of God? The answer is by faith. And hence he concludes that nothing is connected with our own. If on the part of God it is grace alone, and if we bring nothing but faith, which Calvin believes is a gift, it strips us of all praise. It follows that salvation does not come from us. And in conclusion, he didn't write it there because he had already said it so many times, both in this and before, salvation is a gift from God, such that no one may boast. Not a result of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I don't want to crush one view too badly historically. The reason I broke this up, and partially to drive my point home before we get to 10, is because still today, and for a while, the Catholic view is that you are saved by a gift. That gift is grace, and grace implies good works, as is written up in verse 10. How many of y'all have ever heard the term means of grace? A few. That is the phrase that the Catholics give to baptism. That is the phrase that Baptists give to the Eucharist. That is the phrase that that Catholics give to confession. They call them means of grace. Physical things that you have to do to obtain the gift from God. And that's why we see so strongly Calvin, Luther, and everyone afterwards saying, no, salvation through faith is the gift, such that you don't need to sit around thinking about all the good things you've done and wondering whether or not you've accrued enough grace. Do I need to buy penance? Do I need a little bit more grace to get myself out of purgatory? Am I going to have to spend some time in purgatory to accrue some more grace so that I can get into heaven? The whole idea of the Catholic system is that works link us with grace, because grace is the gift from God, and it's not. It's always been salvation through faith. Faith alone is the link there. Faith is our access point to the salvation. That's why I believe faith is a gift. You're welcome to disagree with me. You can take me out for coffee. I'll even pay for this one, because you're going to have to sit and listen to me ramble for forever on this subject. But the one thing we can all go away confidently believing is that salvation, Christ as revealed, that is a gift that none of us can argue with. And that is what we can all walk away with in agreement. And pray with me.